guys. Well, hey, if you have your scriptures, open up or turn on your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I promise you, you can't go wrong finding Hebrews if you just remember it is after Genesis, before Revelation. If you hit the maps, you're too far. Preach, you said that. That guy knows a lot up there. Hebrews 11, verse 39 into chapter 12, verse 3. Let me read this to you, starting with verse 39. Here we go. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. What a good word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this. God, this message that you placed on my heart has been growing within me. It started when I got back from Mexico, and it's been changing my life, changing my heart, my mind, and my eyes. Lord, I pray it would do the same for this church. Spirit, would you speak to us, open up our hearts and our minds to listen to you. Let this be a tool that from here on out we can pull out of our tool belts. And let it be life-changing, Lord. Let it be transforming. Pour out your wisdom and your love and your grace upon us. We love you, God. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Do we have any Pearl Jam fans in the house? We had a faithful one in first service as well, and they came out very boldly. Yeah, but I know there's some secret Pearl Jam fans in the house, and it's okay. You didn't raise your hand, so I understand. Well, Eddie Vedder is the lead singer of the band Pearl Jam, and he makes this interesting point in one of his songs that there are two great longings in the human heart. There's a longing to love and a longing to belong. And he wrote about this in one of his songs that I just find it's pretty interesting. And in his lyrics, he wrote the song called Longing to Belong. His lyrics say, I've fallen harder than I've ever fell before. That's the longing to love part. And he says, all of my time is spent here longing to belong to you. That's the longing to belong part. And you know, the absence of those things, the absence of love, the absence of belonging is a painful experience. And I think that love and belonging are just two foundations of human existence. It's something that's not going to go away. And if those two things, love and belonging, are not met, it leads to suffering. There's a sociologist by the name of Brené Brown, and I absolutely love her work. And if you haven't checked out her stuff, I recommend that you do so. It's very, very good material for the church. And I just call her a shame researcher now, because all of her research and clients and studies went towards observing shame. And she was fascinated by this concept as well. And she discovered that there were two people who started to distinguish themselves, two types of people in her research, in her clientele. There were these really happy, positive types because they believed that they were worthy of love and belonging. And then there were these more down and depressed types because they didn't believe they were worthy of love or belonging. And so after thousands upon thousands of interviews and stories and testimonies, she came to this conclusion that those who feel lovable, those who love And those who experience belonging simply believe that they are worthy of love and belonging. She also went on to discover that the more resilient types that she interviewed, they didn't have better or easier lives. They didn't have fewer struggles with addiction or depression, and they hadn't survived fewer traumas like bankruptcies or divorce or job loss. But she found that in the midst of all of these struggles, the resilient types held on to the belief that they were worthy of love, belonging, and even joy. And so in all of those interviews and stories, Brené also noticed there's an underlying theme to both types, the depressed and the resilient, that shame was prominent in all of their lives. For both types, shame is prominent. But she said what ultimately mattered about these two groups was how they responded to shame. And so she said, wow, I've got to dig into this. First of all, I've got to define shame. And so she came up with this. Shame is the fear of disconnection. The fear of disconnection. Whenever I feel disconnected, whenever I feel rejected, out of the loop, unloved, unfriended, I feel shame telling me that I'm not good enough, that I can't be loved, that I can't love, that I don't belong. Did anyone come into church this morning and someone critiqued you on your hair or your outfit? Oh, Steve, don't have any hair. It's like people have a standard, you know, that says, I need you. I don't even realize it, but just subconsciously, I need you to adhere to the way that I perceive the world. And if you don't, I might make you feel out of this circle of community. I may make you feel out of the loop. It's a shameful feeling to feel disconnected or out of the loop, out of community. The second part of shame is that the less resilient types, these were the types that listened and obeyed their shame, according to her research, and it resulted in a less happier life. Many times people remaining in these perpetual states of sadness. You know, they're too fat, they're too skinny, they're not smart enough. They're not a good student. You know, I recently started running for the 100th time, and I was inspired by Steve Wong. He runs all the time. And I decided, you know, we live out by Mays Road, and that's a busy street. And so you got to have some guts at my size to go out and run on the street because you're thinking, what are people going to think about me? You know, oh, there's a fat guy running on the street. And so, like, you see, you think these things where, like, people are going to make fun of you and make you feel outside of life, outside of humanity. So what do you want to do? Maybe I'll start running next week. You know, maybe I'll just wait and I'll stay in this perpetual state of sadness. I'll live in my shame, never to break out or persevere because of that. While others seem to go on with their shame-free, happy lives. Now, I've broken through that. I've been running, so you'll find me on Mays Road with our dog, Zoe. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, the resilient types. Here's why I keep calling them resilient. They're resilient because they have found a way through the shame. Through the shame. Remember, shame applies to absolutely everyone. It applies to the happy, it applies to the sad, but this group found that pressing through in times of shame, persevering, brought them more peace, more happiness, more comfort, and they gave it a term. They called it vulnerability. Now, this brings us back to Brené's statement that the way forward out of shame is vulnerability. Well, vulnerability is hard. You know, when I first started my biology studies at Wichita State, I decided, you know, I've got to start asking questions in class. I want to be on top of my game. I want to learn as much as possible. And I remember the first day of biology class, I opened up my textbook, and actually the first couple of introductory pages was titled, How to Be a Good Student. And I thought, this is me. And it says, if you want to be a good student, ask two questions in your class every time you have class. Come up with a question unrelated to the lecture that you want to know further, and then ask a follow-up question in class related to the topic. And I thought, that's a pretty good idea. I'll start doing that. Well, let me tell you this. The questions come easy. What's the hard part? Asking the question, right? So you got this list of things you're dying to know, but you're just dripping sweat. But why? Because there's this fear that people are going to look down on you or think you're stupid, or you're going to hear a sigh because they're ready to get out of the class, and you're thinking, I paid a lot of money to be here. So a lot of times you don't speak. And a lot of times all the other classmates might be wanting to ask the same questions you're asking. So sometimes we tend to stay in that dark place. You know, maybe you decided you want to be a better parent on a deeper note. But you're afraid of being a better parent to your kids because you feel like, well, if I start now, maybe someone will say, oh, now you want to be a good parent? It can run deep. The rejection and fear can be too great sometimes. And I understand, guys, you know, owning our stories is very difficult sometimes. But think of it this way. It's a lot harder to spend your life running from your story than it is to embrace it. So how can I be vulnerable then without fearfully backing out? I mean, that's the question. I know that that place of happiness and freedom looks so awesome, but I don't belong there. I mean, I'm just not worthy of it. And so this takes us back to Brené's conclusion we read earlier, that the way forward into vulnerability is that you must start from a place of worthiness. Are you ready? God loves you. God loves you. I mean, I've been a Christian for 15 or 16 years now, and this is the sermon I have for you. You know, this foundation is all that matters. I mean, this is our starting point of worthiness. This foundation, when you get this, you get everything else. I mean, if you don't really know that God loves you, that He cares for you, that He has an unrelenting pursuit for you, you know, fear and unbelief and all kinds of things set in, and the whole foundation seems to crumble. I was a Yale leader in college before Wichita State. Please don't hate me. I'm a pastor now. We had these days in practice once a week, and they were called pyramid days. And these were the most terrible days for the shorter, stockier people like myself, because they called us the shoulder jockeys. So some of us meatier guys, what you'd have to do is you'd have to throw a girl in the air, and she would land on your shoulders. Your shoulders are tore up like you have a seatbelt wreck, rash, and then your ears are bleeding because they're scuffling their feet around. You got to hold their calves. And so it's you. It was my partner, Mike, at the time. So we go, one, two, throw the girl in the air, catch your leg, she's on your shoulders. But that's not it. There are two people in between you, and they have a girl in between them, and they count to two, and they throw this girl 15, 20 feet in the air, and at that moment, when you just catch in your peripherals that the girl disappears, us shoulder jockeys just kind of close your eyes, tense up, and you just step in. And we just slam shoulders together. Well, sometimes, you know, you just know something bad is going to happen. Kelly and I went to Georgia 2 weeks ago. We went to a very expensive store, and they had glass things. And I just knew something was going to break. And she's messing with this hourglass, and she can't get it to set up right. She's leaning it. So I said, I'm just going to walk away, and you do whatever you need to do. Well, she set it up, and she ended up coming by me, and she's like, hey, how's it going? An hourglass, and sand went everywhere. It was one of the bigger pieces, too, but the lady said she was watching us, and she said it wasn't our fault. So, but we left the store pretty quickly after that, in case they started reviewing the cameras, you know. But anyways, we step into each other. And so, like, I'm in this prophetic zone where I just know everything's about to go wrongly. My legs are shaking. I'm sweating. Mike's in a bad mood. It's a terrible morning already. And they throw the girl up, and we stand into each other, and it just gets so shaky. My legs give out. Next thing you know, two girls have just collapsed on top of me. I don't know what's happened. But that's not it. You still have the girl way at the top, and she falls on top of me. But that's not it. When I landed in the splits position. I kid you not. And as all the weight crumbled down on me, all I remember is I'm looking to my right, and I'm staring at my right kneecap. The pile clears. Coach says, let's try that again. And then the biggest guy on the team, his name is Chisholm. It just has to be that way. Chisholm comes up and grabs that hurt leg and just pulls on and says, get up, Greg. And I just screamed at the top of my lungs. I had this severe pain in the back of my knee. And I said, that's it. That's an ACL tear, right? And I couldn't walk for 2 days. I just hopped back to my dorm and didn't go to chemistry class. And it's the first time my mom's heard this story, so sorry, Mom, I'm okay to. And I'm telling you, you know, I was a weak foundation, right? There's no such thing as an awesome building or structure without a strong foundation. The ancient Israelites had a really cool belief for this that I absolutely love, and they called it creational monotheism. It sounds like big fancy words, but I think it simply means two things. Number one, God created me. Number two, there's only one God. He created me and there's only one God. And I think that is a foundation to live on. I feel like it solves a lot of complications in our lives. You know, God loves me and he believes in me. And he's the only one who can truly rule this world and rule my heart. This one God. And you know, everything else fails. I've tried it. It's kind of like a Book of Ecclesiastes story. And since this is our foundation, I think it also makes sense that our foundations are always on the line when we come across different conflicts. It always comes down to our foundations. I mean, our sin and the enemy, they don't waste time. You know, they just go deep really fast, and they go for what matters most to you. Does that sound like anybody in their relationships too? To say, hey, forget this lighthearted argument I'm in. I just want to take this knife right here and just stick it where it counts and completely obliterate someone's identity. You guys aware of the Solid Rock hymn? You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high, stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. To start from a place of worthiness, you have to know that you are worthy of God's love. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds in the sky, how the Father takes care of them and feeds them. Now look at yourself. Aren't you more valuable than those birds? Aren't you? Psalm 139:14, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you. But I think here's the battle for us. Of course we know he loves us. I mean, even people who don't believe in God know that God loves them unconditionally. That's not new news to Americans that God loves them. I think the problem, though, is that when I sin, or because I sin, I feel like I'm out of God's family. I feel like I don't belong. I feel like I'm not worthy. I don't measure up. I mean, after all, I can't come to this church around all of these perfect people. I mean, sin makes me feel out of God's love. Sin ultimately brings shame. One psychiatrist said that shame is a soul-eating emotion. Or shame ruins the very parts of us that believe we can change. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, the author says that when Jesus endured the cross, he despised its shame. Now, the more I look at this passage, the more I just kind of marvel at how much I've actually missed in this passage and still learning today. But it wasn't until I actually started reading the text wrapped around this passage that it brought to light much more of its meaning. So in Hebrews 11, the author is giving this incredibly motivating speech about all of these people who had gone before us of great faith. It's super encouraging to read. And then at the end of the chapter, there's this huge statement to us that's kind of puzzling to understand. It says in verse 40 that God had a better blessing in store for his people, and it requires all of us today to participate. That those people of great faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, their faith is not made complete until we ourselves join them in this faith journey. And after I was reading that, there's a huge irony going on because I'm thinking, there's no way I can measure up to these great people of faith in this chapter. There's no way. They're too incredible for me. I was feeling ashamed. And then that's when I realized it's like the author was taking you there on purpose, at least for me as an American. And we were tracking with each other because the first couple of verses in chapter 12 go on to say, hey, we're in this together. Throw off every strain and hindrance that tries to hold you back and go for this thing with everything you've got. It says, look to Jesus who perfects your faith. And like the author knew about my shame in that moment, he goes on to say in this invitation, in verses 2 and 3, Jesus despised the shame of the cross. And he did this in the face of opposition and shame, so that you too, in times of opposition and shame, can overcome. I thought that was so interesting. So, looking at the Greek of this word, despised, it's everything that you think the word means. Despised in Greek lexicons. He's thinking down on, thinking little of, seeing as insignificant or detestable, to treat with contempt or disregard, devalue, depreciate, scorn. My favorite, pay no regard to because it's not important. Isn't that awesome? In other words, Jesus on the cross shamed shame. That's so cool. It's like he didn't even give shame the time of day because he knew who he was and he knew who his Father was. And you know, the more I began to reflect on this, and I might dare say it to you all this morning, maybe Jesus endured the cross shame-free because he knows who you are. Now, for the audience of the book of Hebrews, they're facing an increasing amount of persecution. This is why the author encourages his readers to press on, to persevere, and to not lose heart. And you know, for most of us, I'm pretty sure that we're not facing a life-threatening persecution. But I still think that our lives are somehow on the line. I think that for most of us here today, we could agree that sometimes the biggest persecutor in our lives is ourselves. You know, the life free of so many anxieties and sadness is traded so many times for assumptions about others or yourself. It's traded for appeasing everyone. It's traded for low self-esteem and isolation. Traded for never becoming the Christian you've always imagined yourself being. And Hebrews stands before us today to say that Jesus, even in the face of the greatest shame, has overcome so that you can overcome too. The way forward is vulnerability. So what does that look like for us? What's vulnerability going to look like for us? I think a good place to start is with Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The condemnation that comes with sin, the little voice is telling you that you've messed up, that you're outside of the loop, you're out of God's love now because of your mistakes. You're worthless, you're bad, you're stupid, you don't belong. That those things, according to Romans 8:1, don't belong to the Christian. Those things are beneath the Christian. Now, let me just be clear. Does that mean that I can do whatever I want and God is okay with it? Didn't people ask the same question to Paul in Romans? Shouldn't I sin so that grace may abound? I mean, it seems like the more we sin, the more awesome God is. So why don't we keep doing that? Paul doesn't even answer it. He just goes, oh, that's dumb. Let me make a distinction between guilt and shame. I think this really helps. Guilt says, I did something wrong. But shame says, I am wrong. Guilt says, I did something bad. I made a mistake. And there's room for repentance and change. But shame says, I am a mistake. I am bad. I am wrong. One's about the situation, the other's about your very identity. And when it comes to God's grace, and there not being any condemnation with sin, God's grace does not mean that we are not responsible for our sins and ourselves, but it means that there is no longer condemnation or self-hatred or shame that can separate you from God's love when you do mess up. I mean, if He loves us unconditionally, what can separate us from Him? You know, if my wife Kelly were to look at me and say, Greg, what do you love about me? Immediately she's asking for conditions to say, well, you have lovely eyes and a lovely smile. Love the way you did your hair today. But do you know what it means that God has an unconditional love for you? It's hard to understand. God loves you because He loves you. And there are no conditions. There are no conditions. He doesn't love you because you got an A in school. He doesn't love you because you read your Bible. He loves you because He loves you. That's an unconditional love. And so I think it's time for us to readjust our foundation in who we are in Christ and His love for us. I mean, He has overcome shame so that we can overcome too. We don't have to subject ourselves to a life of perpetual sadness or low self-esteem. We can move into our life as a new creation in Christ. Brand new. Completely new. Removed from the old self and the way you used to live. Completely new. And so I can't believe that, you know, after, like I said, 15, 16 years, we're back to the sermon of God loves you. The basic message that's going to take forever to understand, at least for me. That the shame that is so embedded in life and it just lies there dormant. I say it's time that we confront those things. And it's hard to internalize God's love for you if you don't read it, study it for yourself, if you don't let God confront you in your vulnerability. You have to stand courageously before your Father and say, okay, I'm completely exposed before you. Work on me and change me. Help me to expose myself. And I think when you do that, there's a life of peace, a true, deep, inner peace and a comfort and a happiness that comes with it. So I say it's time for us to know who we are in Christ. I say it's time to shame shame and move into lives as new creations. That's what our Father did. Amen. Well, let's pray this morning, and I encourage you to walk in this new way of love in the Lord. It's not really new. It's ancient. It might take a while to get there, but let's start. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, shame runs deep, and it makes us feel so disconnected. But God, your word is telling us that the shame and the condemnation that comes with our faults and failures does not remove us out of your love. Isn't that what marriage is like, Lord? Where we're in this covenant together, and through the highs and the lows, no matter how messy things may get, you will still love me and be there for me. Thank you for that love, God. Thank you for it. Unrelenting, unconditional, shame-free. God, we mess up and we come before you with our mistakes and our faults, and we are not denying those things, but we are so thankful for the shame, the fear of disconnection that is gone in your presence. Thank you for that, Lord. It's hard, God. Sometimes we have things that nobody knows about. Sometimes people don't need to know about them, God, but we know them. And they're deep, and we want to hide, and we want to run. God, for those situations, reveal your unconditional, unrelenting love in those situations. God, speak your heart and your love to us this morning. Help us to walk out in new creations. Thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. We love you so much. Help us not to forget this, God, but to start this journey of confronting our shame, to be people of vulnerability, completely exposed before you and one another. We love you, Lord. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Go in peace today.